Psalms 103 in your Bibles as we're going to. Psalms 103. And we're going to look at this psalm. We'll look at the whole psalm, but we'll just start by reading the first 8 verses together. So it's Psalms 103. We're going to look at the first 8 verses together. If you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we'll read these verses responsively. I'll begin the first verse. You join me every other verse. And we'll start in verse 1 and go down to verse 8, just like that. Psalms 103, and I'll begin reading at verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy soul with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Together in verse 8. Ready? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We're going to preach from this, Psalms 103, as we kind of again do our on-again, off-again series on Sunday night, this preaching through the Psalms. Tonight, Psalms 103, Praise for God's Mercy. That's our title for tonight, Praise for God's Mercy. And let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You provide for us in so many ways. And part of that is in the people You give, either in leadership or in fellowship, in areas of service, whatever it may be, faithful people, giving people, loving people. Lord, we're thankful for that. But we always stop and, Lord, give You all credit, glory, honor goes to You. At best, we're sinners saved by grace. We are earthen vessels, but it's You in us that gives us value and importance. We acknowledge that, Lord. We thank You for that. Pray now that You bless our time that we meet together tonight, especially now, this point, the preaching of Your Word. Use it in our lives. Please do. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start on something I've mentioned to you before, but I'm going to remind you of it. In fact, we preached a few weeks ago, I can't remember exactly how many, 3 or 4 or 5 or something like that, really on this one topic, but I'll just remind you of it and it'll launch us into where we're going tonight. Salvation is the basis for sanctification. Now that truth there may not resonate with you, but it is an important understanding of our Christian life. Salvation is the basis for sanctification. It's very important that we understand this. Now, there's several reasons. The obvious reason is, let me make sure you understand, let me define my words. Sanctification is the process by which, now that we're saved, God grows us. There's different ways we can say it. We can say we put off the old, put on the new. We walk away from the world, we walk towards the Lord. We grow in our faith, but it's not just knowledge, it's action, it's behavior. It's not just simply we know more about God, we're doing something with what we know. That is sanctification. We're sanctified, we're separated. We're separated from the sinful things, and we're separated unto the holy things. That's a process, the growth in the Christian life. That's sanctification. Now, the basis of sanctification is salvation. Now, why is that? Well, there are several, and the first reason is the most obvious. You cannot grow as a Christian until you are a Christian. That's obvious, right? You cannot become more of a Christian until you become a Christian. Okay, so salvation is necessary in order to grow. Now, we say it's obvious, but that's maybe not always obvious. There's a lot of people trying to do the things of God, but have never come to God, admitted the fact that they're sinners, admitted they cannot save themselves, they are undone, they have no hope other than Christ. And that's what begins this life as a Christian, this growth in that life, is understanding that we need Christ, beginning at salvation. So we cannot grow as a Christian until we become a Christian. So that's obviously the first reason, but there's a couple others I'll share with you. And I'll say this, here's probably the one that we preached a whole sermon about. The better we understand salvation, the better we understand sanctification. You know, there's a lot of people who do not understand grace. I'm talking about saved people. They get saved. If you ask them, is there anything about you that earned God's favor? Because grace is basically God's favor that's undeserved, unearned, just given to us through Christ. So if you ask them, is salvation, is there anything you can do to earn God's favor? They'd say, absolutely not. Salvation is completely by grace. Now, it's through faith. We put our faith in Christ. That's what allows us to receive God's grace. But they'd say, no, it's completely by grace. But then once they're saved, they will speak in these kind of terms. Well, I'm trying to do things so that I will earn God's favor upon me. You can never earn God's favor. As a lost person, as a saved person, we are never worthy of what God does. It is of His mercy and kindness. And so, should we obey Him? Yes. But we obey Him. Watch this. We're not obeying Him to earn His favor. We obey Him because we love Him and we want to please Him. That's the basis of obedience. It's not that there is a certain fear because we have a respect who He is. And we're not flipping about who He is. He's not the big guy in the sky. Okay, He's our Lord. He is God. He is God Almighty, but He's my Savior. And I love Him, and I want to obey Him. I want to follow Him. Galatians 3:3 says this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If your flesh could not save you, your flesh cannot sanctify you. It's important we understand that. But then there's a third I'm going to give you, which is the basis of this message. So first, you've got to be saved to grow. That's obvious. I think it's obvious. And the better we understand salvation, the better we understand sanctification. But then the third is this. Our whole motivation for sanctification, really, it comes. Why do we want to grow? Why do we want to become all that Christ wants us to be? That motivation for sanctification ultimately comes from the appreciation of salvation. When I understand all that Christ did for me, it motivates me. It compels me. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. When I understand the mercy that God showed upon me, that's why I want to be all that He wants me to be. When He looked at me as, here I am, this lost sinner, now watch this, not just headed for hell, worthy of hell. I wasn't going to go to hell because God hated me. I was going to go to hell because a righteous judge has no other recourse but to send me to hell. But a loving Savior came and paid the price for me. And as if it's His mercy and His kindness that I'm saved. When I understand that, why would I not then, when I truly appreciate what Christ did for me at salvation, why would I not want to be what He wants me to be? Our desire to draw closer to Christ originates in knowing what Christ did for us at salvation. I want you to hold your place in Psalms 103 and go with me to Luke 7. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this text because in a few weeks we're actually preaching from this text. So, Brother Choma and Brother Maley, please do not use Luke 7 as a text next Sunday. Luke 7, go with me to verse 36. We'll delve deeper into it in a few weeks. But right now, let's just look at it and maybe munch on it a little bit, meditate on it some, and maybe even in a couple weeks it'll even be better for us. So Luke 7, look with me in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Behold, a woman in the city, now watch this little phrase, which was a sinner. She's a sinner. In other words, there's something about her that this Pharisee knew that she wasn't, not a sinner like we're all sinners, but there was something about her that this Pharisee said, she's a sinner. Something that maybe she was a prostitute or something. There's something about her that was obvious, maybe by reputation. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears, His feet, Jesus' feet, with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Can you see the passion she has for Jesus? Was she a sinner? Yes. But obviously she understood who Christ was, and there was a desire in her heart for Christ. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, now it's interesting, he said it to himself. And Jesus now is going to answer him. Could you imagine what he said? Whoa. Be careful what you think. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." "There is a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. That's a big difference. 10 times difference, is it not? "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet," which would have been the hospitable thing to do. "But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss." Again, a hospitable thing. We shake hands. There they greeted one another with a kiss. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint." Again, a very hospitable thing. And it's not our culture, but for their culture, it's very hospitable to anoint their head, and they would brush their hair back so you know they could eat and all this. "But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, sometimes we may look at it and say, "Well, but I wasn't a real bad sinner." You were bad enough to go to hell. And let me tell you, you're probably a whole lot worse than what you think you were. You know, maybe we're thinking we're a 50 pence sinner, and if we really thought about what Christ did for us, we might realize we're maybe closer to the 500 pence. And if we understood that, we'd understand more so what our salvation means. So I think the Bible is clear that if we have this right appreciation for our salvation, then we'll have the right motivation for our sanctification. Now, what's important to note, and we're still giving you some background and introduction before we get into the actual application. What's important to note, when we think about this last point, motivation for sanctification comes from the appreciation from our salvation. What's important to note in that third point is it applies even after salvation. Can I tell you this? God's grace has not stopped working in your life. If you think, "Yeah, all that God did is salvation, and now, what, he hasn't done anything since you got saved? Has he not been kind and merciful to you since you've been saved? Can we not think about all the goodness of God even since I came to Christ?" So what is important to note when we think about this appreciation for salvation is not just at the time of salvation, but even after salvation. Since salvation. Now, you don't have to answer, but answer to yourself. Don't answer to me, but answer to yourself. Since salvation, has there not been times when you were either lackadaisical or downright backslidden in your Christian life, and God was merciful to you? God didn't say, "That's it, I'm done with you." No, God was gracious and merciful. Now, as we think about this, when we reflect on God's mercy, not just at salvation, but also since salvation, it should drive us to praise and thanksgiving. Now, that is really what I just explained is the basis of Psalms 103. Psalms 103, let me give it to you this way. Psalms 103 is Psalms 51 later in life. David wrote Psalms 51 when he was confronted with this terrible, horrible sin with Bathsheba. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then worked it out so her husband would die so he could marry Bathsheba so he could cover up the sin, which never worked. It got exposed. God has a way of doing that. No matter how much you try to cover it, God has a way of exposing it. And God exposed his sin, and because of that, you have Psalm 51 where David is repentant and David is confessing it. David's been confronted with it, and he's begging the Lord for mercy and crying out to the Lord. That's Psalms 51. So Psalms 51 is David's initial response to being confronted with his sin. Psalms 103 is written years later by David, reflecting back on that time. So it's not his initial response, it's David's reflection on that same mercy. In other words, he's remembering, even later in life, what God had done for him. And he's reflecting on how God has been merciful and kind to him, and how he's enjoyed these mercies of God for all these years. So we're going to go back to Psalms 103 now. And I want to just give you three ways of looking at this from Psalms 103, about maybe just in our own hearts, being praising and thanking God for his kindness and mercy upon us. So let me just call kind of time out in the field for a moment. There are times when we need to preach sermons about get right with God, because sometimes we just need to get right with God. Sometimes we got to preach on sermons to get saved, because not everyone is saved. But a part of the Christian life is that walking with him in fellowship. We shouldn't always walk with him like this, like, oh man. Okay, that's not how we walk with the Lord. We walk with him in love and appreciation and thanksgiving of his kindness and goodness to us. That's what differentiates God's people from the world. The world doesn't understand that, especially the false religions of the world. We serve him not because we're afraid of lightning bolts. We serve him because of a love we have, because he's been so good to us and his mercy and his kindness. That's what propels us. Let me just, again, do a little side note here. And that's the spirit of revival. That's revival, when we return to that type of relationship. When it's our hearts, we're moved, we yearn towards him because of his goodness to us. That's the relationship the Lord wants. That makes the world look, all the glitzy, glamorous things of the world, don't compare to that. We shun those things because we love him and we want to please him. Now, if we understand that, then I think we have a good idea about Psalms 103. So let me give you three applications here as we go forward. Typically, I give you a statement and I give you the verses. I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to give you the statement, and then we're going to work through the verses to understand the statement. So here's statement number one, first application. There should be praise for the benefits of God's mercy. So David reminds us of the benefits. These are the things we're praising him for, the benefits we get from God's mercy. Well, what are these benefits? Go with me to verse number 3. I'll show you several that he outlines. Who forgiveth all, see that? All. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That first part especially, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. So our first benefit we're looking at is this: we can have, this is the benefit of God's mercy, we can have all our sins completely forgiven and removed from us. Doesn't that spur your heart towards him? We beat ourselves up. We remind ourselves. We feel so guilty sometimes because of the things in our past, the things that haunt us. But if we say, Lord has forgiven me, I got a clean slate. Not that we make light of that sin, not that we're callous about the sin or apathetic about the sin, but we're forgiven from that sin. And we don't have to walk around in guilt. We don't have to walk around beating ourselves up. I have been forgiven by God's mercy. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Now, when you think about that, this verse to me jumps out even more. Sometimes we read it kind of just, you know, it's a great doctrinal verse, but we don't think about really what the Lord is saying about us. Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. But then notice what he says next. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he, now the church is not the building, it's the people. He's talking about this local body of people here who make up that church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now watch verse 27. That he,
Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God is going to present that local body to himself, and it's going to be completely without blemish. All the sins washed away, completely clean in his sight. We have our sins completely forgiven and removed from us. And this is how we're presented to the bridegroom. On this earth, we deal, unfortunately, but it's reality, we deal with besetting sins and the guilt that comes with it. But there's going to come a time when we're presented to the bridegroom completely pure, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, and free from the very presence of sin. No sin at all attached to us. Completely pure, completely spotless before the bridegroom. This is what the Lord does. That's the first benefit. We can have our sins completely forgiven and removed from us. Go with me to verse 4. Let me show you a second benefit. What other benefit we have? What other that causes our heart to praise him, to be drawn to him? He says in verse 4, the first half of that verse, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. So the number 2 underneath number 1, this is my sub-point here. So not only we have our sins completely forgiven and removed from us, not just forgiven, removed. They're not even on the account. They don't even show up. You can do all the Google searches you want. There are no sins there. They're completely removed, eliminated. But here's the second thing. We will never, never face the fires of hell. Never face the fires of hell. We were talking, I think it was after the service, I think. Some things rolled together. I think it was after the service. I think Sam was here. Maybe Brother Choma was here. Could you imagine Pontius Pilate in hell now, realizing that the Savior stood a few feet in front of him, and he turned. He washed his hands, but never washed his heart. Let me tell you, we are just as guilty as Pontius Pilate, as if we were the ones who passed judgment and had him nailed to the cross. We were guilty before a holy God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, because of Pilate. No, he went to the cross because of me and you, our sins. We are guilty. Not only are our sins forgiven, but we never face the consequence. Hell is never in any way a destination for Dennis White. We'll never face the fires of hell. Jesus' victory over sin, grave, and the hell is also victory over fear. We do not fear death. We should not fear death. I hope that we don't fear death. Death should have no fear on us as believers. The world fears death. That is the thing. You say, why is the world crazy? Because they're scared to die. It's the worst thing that can happen to them is to die. Can I tell you, as a believer, the best thing that can happen is that we to die. We have heaven to look forward to. We don't fear death. Now, we may not be running to death, but we're not running from death. We just say, okay, if it happens, it happens. Better things are looking up for us. For them, death is the grim reaper, the big hood, the dark, the sigh, and the hand. That's how they look at death. They're fearful. For us, death, I thought of the illustration. I chuckle already because I'm going to say. For us, death is like a church usher. Not that they smell like death. No, no, no. They simply help us go from point A to point B. We had a visitor this morning, and I wasn't there, but I know how the process works. Somewhere, because Brother Myers stands right out there, he greeted her, gave her the packet, pointed to the seats, maybe guided her to the seats, told her if she needed to go to the restroom, well, here's the restroom. He's getting her from the parking lot to the auditorium. He's just making sure that the journey is as best as he can make it. That's death for the believer. Death is simply helping me to get from this world to that world. Now, it may not always be a pleasant journey, but I know the destination, and death simply helps me get there. We may have to agonize a little bit along the way. It's sad to say, but sometimes we agonize in death because of disease or because of an accident. But I know the end, and the end is I look on my Savior face to face. We'll never face the fires of hell because of God's mercy. There's another one. Go with me to
verse 4, look at the second half. So, we never have to face the fires of hell. What else? What other benefit of God's mercy? Mercy. Who crowneth thee. That's us. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We talk often about Christ's coming and his rule and reign for 1,000 years. But you know what else happens in those 1,000 years? We rule and reign with him. Because of God's mercy, we rule and reign with him. That's an amazing thought. Who are we? I mean, we're not the elite. We're not the establishment. We're not the movers and shakers, but we're the people of God. And we're the ones that God's going to use to rule and reign over this earth for those 1,000 years. This is God's mercy upon us. I got to hasten. All these are good, and I could spend a long time, but we must hasten because the clock keeps going. Psalms 103, look with me in verse 5 again. We're back to Psalms 103, verse 5. So these are the benefits. Our sins are forgiven, removed. We never face the fires of hell. We rule and reign with Christ. And now look at verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And that brings us to the last of these benefits we're looking at tonight, and that is this. We have a new relationship with God. I am so glad that we don't have to follow the foolishness of the Catholic religion. I'm glad I don't have to go to a telephone booth and talk through some little drive-thru window to some guy on the other side and pray to him and confess to him and hope that he can get it to the Lord. Because I have, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but we'll just build on that. I have the bat phone that goes straight to the Lord. I can contact him directly. I don't need to go through anyone else. I have immediate access to the Lord. You know why? Because I'm his child. I probably shouldn't tell you this. I'll tell you this anyways. As you know, when your phone rings, it most of the time it has caller ID, unless it's a phone number you don't know, but at least you see the number. And so you usually know who you're calling. I'm going to tell you this. Based on who's calling, I have to make a judgment sometimes based on what I'm doing. Sometimes I can't answer the phone, even though it may be you. I just don't, because of something I'm in the middle of, I might have to just say, you know, I'm going to have to call him back. I just can't answer it now. But you know the one hardly ever phone call I miss? If it's my wife or my child. That's how the Lord looks at us. The Lord always answers that phone. We're his child. There's a unique relationship we have with him. We're not no longer an enemy of God. We're no longer under his condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. We're joint heirs with Christ. We cry out, Abba, Father, to him. We're his child. We have this new relationship, and this is because of God's mercy. So I ask you, as we kind of finish the first part of this message, here's my question, because this is the whole message is about praising God for God's mercy. So here's my question for you. Have you praised God for these benefits lately? Have you taken time to praise him for the forgiveness and removal of sins? You'll never face the fires of hell. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. You have this new relationship with him. You see, that is what propels us. These things are what moves us towards him. Let me give you the big number two now. So number one is there should be praise for the benefits of God's mercy. Big number two is this. There should be praise for the plan of God's mercy. Go back now to Psalms 103. Look with me in verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, one thing maybe we don't draw from this that we should is that when he made his ways known unto Moses, God already knew his ways. He didn't get with Moses and say, okay, let's brainstorm, let's come up with some ways. No, he said, Moses, let me tell you, I already have some things here. I already have a plan working. Here's what I didn't want you to do. So the plans, the will, the way of God was already decided. So there should be praise for the plan of God's mercy, which brings us to this first thought, this sub-point, if you will. We need to praise God. He made his plan known to you. He let you know about some things that he's working in your life, things that he's trying to accomplish in your life, things that he's trying to to work in his mercy towards you, his kindness towards you. He lets you know about these things. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God was this merciful God and he never let us know? We never experienced it because he never took time to tell us. There's an old story. I told you the old story about Ford, and this is another one of those old stories. It's again, whether it actually happened, but it's been told for many years, and it's a good illustration no matter what. This lady, this happened, you know, you're talking, the story again happened like early 1900s, somewhere in there, maybe before 1950. So technology was way back yonder. So this lady lived in poverty. One-room shack, very, very poor. People helped out a lot because she didn't really have anything. But she had one son. And her son was very, very rich. He lived off far away. In fact, he might have lived in another country. He lived far from her because of his business, everything. He had been gone for multiple years. And this wasn't, you know, the time of FaceTime and Zoom calling. This is, you know, they were apart. And someone came visiting her one time, and the people who knew her really didn't like her son, because her son had all kinds of money and she lived in poverty. And they said, you know, this really stinks. So they came to visit her, and, you know, they brought her some food and things, and this really run-down house. And as they were talking, the door of her bedroom was kind of open slightly, and the lady happened to glance, the lady who was visiting the old lady, the poor lady, happened to glance over and saw some, like, weird wallpaper up on the wall, and caught her attention, and she mentioned to her, she said, that's kind of, what do you have on your wall there? It's kind of strange. And she said, well, you know, every month, my son sends me a postcard. And since I never get to talk to him, I just appreciate you so much, I put it up on my wall. And he's been doing this for months and months and months, sending me these postcards, and they're just all over my wall. Of course, they didn't like the son, none of the townspeople. And she said, well, can I see one of them? She said, sure. So she opened the door, and she said, now they're all on the wall. You have to go to the wall and look at them. So they're all on the wall, and she happened to look at them, and all of a sudden she realized what they were. Every month her son had been sending her big money orders worth thousands of dollars. This woman was wealthy, living in poverty, because she never understood what her son was doing for her. Can I tell you, that's some Christians. We have this great, merciful God, but if we never understand it, shame on us. But God is saying, but I'm making known. I want you to know. I want you to know how merciful I am. I'm telling you. I give you my book. I give you preachers. I show you in the physical world around you. We praise him because not only is he merciful, but he tells us, he informs us, he encourages us to understand the mercy that he has for us. He wants us to understand this. This is what he wants us to know. He's a merciful, kind, loving God. So we praise him that he's made that plan known to us. Obviously, it's salvation, and then even after that. So we praise God. He made his plan known to you. Let me just stop. Aren't you glad someone told you about Jesus? Imagine your life right now if you were lost, headed for hell, and no one has ever taken time to tell you about Jesus. And you were just living your life the way it was, completely oblivious, ignorant of really of the great mercy that God has done for you. Aren't you glad that God made his plan known to you? Here's the second reason we praise him for that plan. Go back with me to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So not only we praise God, he made his plan known to us, but here's the second thing. We praise God, his plan always works. It always works. Man's sin is never greater than God's mercy in Christ. We can have confidence to tell every sinner about a merciful Savior. Anyone we talk to, no matter how their life has been messed up. You know the amazing thing is how messed up we can mess up our life, how we can really mess our lives up. Sometimes you talk to people, and I, me, because I'm a pastor, I get to talk to people, and they tell me that where their life is and all the things they've done to bring them to that point. And you just scratch your head and say, how can one person make so many bad decisions to mess their life up so bad? But even in that case, God's mercy still can reach that person. God's plan always works. That lady who came this morning, the visitor, she came because someone put one of these on her door. Not yesterday, but a week ago yesterday. And she got it, and she saw it, and she showed up. See, we want to say, well, Pastor White, does that still work? It worked today, didn't it? God's plan always works. His mercy that he wants to shed upon us always works. Man's sin is never greater than God's mercy. There's a third thing about his plan. So we praise him for his plan. He made his plan known. Thank God, someone told me. Someone showed me. Someone exposed me to his mercy. His plan always works. We have confidence in any family member not saved, anyone who's struggling, even a fellow believer struggling in sin. We can talk about God's mercy, God's forgiveness. You're not too far. If you're living and breathing, seek God's mercy because his plan always works. And then here's the third part, which the part maybe that I like. I don't know. I like them all three, but I really like this one as well as the other two. Go with me to verse 13. Here's the third aspect we see about his plan. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are, what's the word? Dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth it. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But. Sometimes that word, that three-letter word, that word but, is, it can be a great word. Because we are dust, and we pass away, our lives are gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. So we praise God that he made his plan known to us. We praise God his plan always works. Now watch this. And we praise God he is the one who keeps his plan. I am so glad that my salvation isn't based on me holding on to him. That I got to be as tight and holding on to him as I can. I can't let it slip. I'm so glad I don't wake up every morning and say, okay, am I saved? Not saved. Saved. Oh, today I'm saved. Yep. I feel saved. Oh, no, no. Yeah, no, yeah, I'm saved today. Oh, man, I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, maybe I'm not saved. Oh, maybe I'm not saved anymore. Am I saved? I don't know. I don't, oh, well, let me, yeah, yeah. Oh, man, yeah. Yeah, I'm still saved. Oh, whew, that was close. I am kept by him. We're not talking about being flippant about sin. We're not talking about being casual about sin. We're not just saying just live your life and, you know, salvation. This idea of eternal security is not some license of sin. It is the security God gives his people because of his mercy. If your salvation was secure only in yourself, imagine how terrible your life would be. If you want to understand, just read the Old Testament about how they offered sacrifices. The way I'm reading it, maybe it's a little, in my mind, I'm exaggerating a little bit much, but this happens, you got to offer a sacrifice. If this happens, you got to offer a sacrifice. If this happens, you got to offer a sacrifice. And I'm thinking, you would have to build a house next to the temple because you'd be running there offering sacrifices all the time. You'd be walking around, oh! Okay, here goes the sacrifice. Oh, okay, good. Whew, got that. Here goes the other sacrifice. You would have no lambs, no goats, nothing left over. Everything would be given as sacrifice because you'd be constantly sinning and trying to pay for that sin. But my sin is completely paid for here. This is what secures us. This is payment enough to keep us until we see Christ. And then we're secure in that. We praise God, He is the one who keeps His plan. Our security is found in Christ, not in ourselves. If you say, Pastor White, do you always feel saved? No, but I always am saved. There are days when I'm like, Lord, really? Oh, man. But at the end of the day, I always say this, but thank you, Lord, I'm still your child, and I'm secure in you. People disappoint you. Good people, bad people disappoint you. Saved people, unsaved people disappoint you. But our security is found in Christ. If it was up to us to keep the plan, none of us could. So I said, number one, there should be praise for the benefits of God's mercy. And I asked you a question, have you praised God for these benefits lately? And then number two, there should be a praise for the plan of God's mercy. And here's my second question, have you praised God that His plan was made known to you? That He has mercy. That mercy was enough for you. It always works. And once you have it forever. Have you praised God His plan was made known to you? There are people, I'll give you just a side note before I get to point three. I think there are people who are saved who think you can lose your salvation. It really depends on when you got saved. If you got saved because you fully trusted Christ and Christ alone, then you're saved. You get off weird doctrines later, that doesn't unsave you. But it sure makes your life miserable. I'm glad that when I was a young believer, someone told me that I'm secure in Christ. I'd hate to think after all these years, all of a sudden I'd find out and know and say, man, I've wasted so many years fretting and fearing. Praise God for the plan was made known to us. Now here's the third. Go with me now to verse 20. So we praise Him for the benefits. We praise that the plan was made known to us. Now here's the third. Go with me to verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So there should be praise for the benefits, praise for the plan, and now number three is this. There should be praise, and this kind of brings us back to how we started, but kind of reinforces it. There should be praise because we dwell on God's mercy. Every person has plenty of reason to praise or to complain. Every person has reason to praise God or sit there and complain about all that's going on in their life. Each will do what they choose to do. You praise, you complain based on what you choose to do. Not based on your circumstances, not based on your situation, not based on God, based on you. You have plenty of reason to praise. You have plenty of reason to complain. If you're saved, I've given you plenty of reason to praise Him. Or you say, forget all that. My car, my house, my job, my health, my friends, my neighbors, my family, my this, my this, my this, my this, my this. You can focus on that and complain. Or all these mercies of God, you can focus on that and praise Him. Each will do what they choose to do. Both are available. Your complaining / praising will be based on your focus, not your circumstance. Well, you know, Pastor White, if I just had a different job, I could praise God every day. No, you, because you'd find something else to complain about. Well, Pastor White, if I had $1 million, I'd praise God every day. No, you'd find something else. Pastor White, if I lived in Avon Lake, I'd have plenty of reasons to praise God. If I lived in Grafton, I'd plenty of praise to God. Let me tell you, no matter where you live, you're going to complain unless it's in your heart to praise Him. Do you know that there are people, now watch it, this is going to shock you. There are believers around the world who live in utter poverty who have the joy of the Lord. And there are people in America who claim to be saved who live better than 99% of the world who do nothing but complain. Has nothing to do with circumstances, has everything to do with focus. There should be praise because we focus on God's mercy. So my last question is simple. Have you chosen to praise God for His mercy? Or have you chosen to complain about your circumstances? It is your choice. Now, I believe, if I get all the way to the end now, I believe that the joy, the excitement, that the zeal that is present as we grow in our Christian life, that joy, that zeal, that excitement, okay, not manufactured, not just emotional, but true joy, zeal, and excitement inside of us that begins growing as we grow in our Christian life. It does not stem from our current circumstances. Rather, it stems from our remembrance of God's mercy. Let me give you an example. Both King David and King Saul was king for 40 years over Israel. Saul was the first king, David is the second king. If you look at the end of their life, two complete different stories. Psalms 103 is King David at the end of his life. Did he live a perfect life? Not so much, did he? Did he do some great things? Yeah. Did he do some bad things? Yeah. But at the end of his life, Psalms 103, he's praising God for his mercy. What about King Saul at the end of his life? Is that how you want to end up? Bitter, miserable, evil spirit? That's how King Saul ended up. So I'm telling you, the joy, the zeal, the excitement comes from those that remembrance of God's mercy. That's what stirs our heart back to the Lord. So here's my last question. Bonus question. I gave you three. This is bonus question. Do you need a verse to help you in the hard times of living for Jesus? You need a verse when things are hard. Maybe it's a terrible day, a hard day, complicated day, difficult day, a day of struggle. When every time you take a step forward, you take two steps back. When attacks come from places you didn't think attacks would come. When things you thought you had figured out and planned all of a sudden fall apart. Do you need a verse to help you in hard times? I'm going to give you one. Psalms 103, verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So how is our praising of God's mercy? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help.